just had a great longing to know all things were going for him. He had been separated from them for a period of time. He didn't know what was going on. And so we'll pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, the minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and we know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do long for believers to fellowship, to come up to hear your word, to enjoy you, to live a life of faith. And not only is that a blessing and encouragement to us, but it pleases you, and the even speaks to the heart of the unsaved. We know that there are many temptations, many afflictions, many hardships that we go through, but through it all, Father, may we be sustained by your word and by your spirit. And we thank you, Christ, in Christ's name. Amen. So Timothy is sent in the verse that we just read. In verse 1, therefore, really is the continuation of chapter 2, verse 17, which reads, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in part, and therefore eagerly to see your face with great desire, therefore, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So remember, there was a conflict in Thessalonica. The Judaizers stirred up a conflict against Paul. They left, they went to Berea on to Athens. And from Athens, Paul actually goes to Corinth. But he says, even though Timothy is this one that they're really loving and enjoying, he's a wonderful helper and co-worker, I'm willing to be left here and have you go because there's a great desire in my heart. And he had this desire to know their spiritual condition, and he could no longer endure it. And that simply means that it was to cover, he could no longer cover his desires, the roof covers the protection of the elements. He couldn't keep silent. And so he could no longer flow against his longing to know what was happening in the lives of his beloved children. There have been times in our life when our kids were traveling from one destination to another, or we were separated from them, and there's a storm, or there's maybe a lack of communication because of the cell phone reception, whatever it might be. And you just wait until you can make contact with them. You know how you're doing. Well, this is a greater distance. I can't imagine that when the missionaries first went overseas. When they would send out a letter, it would take a few months to get to its destination, and then a few months for the answer to come back again. That must be very difficult. And so it was a holiday, they would come in and get back to the letter. They wanted to know. And so he said, Timothy. So he asked, why Timothy? We're told here that he is our brother. He was part of the family. He was one that cared not only for Paul and Silas, but he cared for the people from Thessalonica. And he was with them from the start. And they had the Macedonian call and went over to Philippi and then to Thessalonica. He was with them. He ministered with them. He knew all about these people there. And he was a minister. He was one who served others as a servant of God. And he was a fellow laborer. He was a co-worker in the gospel of Christ. He worked together with them. And so turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we know the book of Philippians is written as Paul was in a Roman jail. genuinely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as the sons of his Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy, every time that Paul had a task for him to do, had a message for him to bring, had a labor of love to perform, Timothy was willing and ready to go. An example of one who wants to serve, and I guess when I think of ministries here, I think of Sabbath being pastor Timothy. They were willing and ready to go to the work of the Lord. And so we should all have that kind of testimony. If the Lord has something for us to do, then we do it heartily. And like Thessalonians said, it was a work of faith. It was a labor of love. And they enjoyed doing what they did, no matter what the hardships would be for them. And Timothy had a purpose. And his purpose, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, was to establish them and to encourage them concerning their faith. Establish the strength of them, to make firm his own rock foundation. Of course, that foundation is Christ. And the purpose was that they would not be shaken. So earthquakes recently in Los Angeles shook them up a little bit. We were in Fiji. We were shaken up a bit. We're sitting at home Wednesday afternoon. Our house gets shaken up a bit with a mind blast. But we're built upon a rock. Our foundation is on Christ. We will not. Matthew 7, the wise man built his house upon a rock and it fell not. There was an old saying of Samuel Rutherford, believe in God's love and power more than you believe in your own feelings and experiences. The rock is Christ. And it's not the rock that ebbs and flows, but your sea of feelings. If we build our faith upon the certain word and finished work of Christ, rather than on our changing feelings, we shall have the blessed assurance and sense of security that we need when the rains of sorrow, the floods of adversity, and the winds of doubt enter the work of God. And so often we do get tossed to and fro. We do get shaken up because we look at the things that are in front of us instead of looking ahead to those things that are before. And then he was there to encourage them, parallel, much like the word paraclete, is to come alongside to help and to comfort, to exhort. We think of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was there to help and to aid. Remember how those in Jerusalem were suffering financial difficulty. And he sells his land and he brings it. And by the way, his name really isn't Barnabas, that's just a nickname. He's Joseph. But he was named by the apostle Barnabas because that's his character. Because he's always helping. You remember when Paul got saved, coming to Jerusalem, and they're really questioning this guy. Is he really get saved? Is he putting on an act? Barnabas comes to the table alongside, introducing as one who really does know the Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter. The Lord said, it's necessary that I go away. It's expedient because if I don't go away, the comforter, the helper, isn't going to come. And so when we get saved, the Spirit comes to live in us, to dwell in us. And when we're filled with the Spirit, then enables us to do God's will. The word advocate is the same word in 1 John 2:1. Tells us, my little children, you should write that to you, and you sin not. Anything you have seen, we have an advocate, we have a paraclete with God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, believers need encouragement to fight the good fight. We all need to be encouraged and to be put in a place where we know that others are with us, joining together with us in that battle of truth. But that's the opposite of discouragement. And that's one of Satan's greatest weapons. So there's a legend that Satan decided to get rid of a number of his tools. So he arranged an auction. There were envy, deceit, malice, sensuality, enmity, covetousness, and any other tools which Satan had used successfully. Christ our Lord. One piece marked very high was labeled discouragement. Why do you want so much for this tool? Asked the Lord. This tool required the old tempter has always been my most useful one. You can see it, and I had more wear than the rest. It is used as a wedge to get into a man's mind and all of them needs fail. Practically every human being has had this tool used on them, although very few know that I was unwilling. As it worked out, none of us were the Christ that we had in this time. And so, we have one
for you.
Dr. Clark Tucker, former chaplain of the Federal Penitentiary, of walking down the street in a certain city that we go and discourage and worry about life in general, as he walked along, he lifted his eyes for a moment to the window of a funeral home across the street. He blinked his eyes down the time, wondering whether his eyes were deceiving him, but sure enough, he saw the window of that funeral home was the sign in large, bold words. Why walk around after that? He can bury you for 6950 PS. I mean, you have to be told to know what reads the outside. I know what reads the outside. But, you know, look at this. Walking around and looking and discouraged and wanting to give up and say, I never thought that this line is just too hard, I can't take it anymore. And then I try to do it, and I fail, it goes wrong, and I try to do it right, and I make a resolution, and I'm not going to do it again. And I tried to please this person, and they took it the wrong way. And I read, 16 chapters of the Bible today, and they still don't hold right. They want to give up. They didn't plan it. They're not asking to give up. Probably you were trying to do it in your own way. You became weary. And when we try to do things in our own strength, we're going to fail. And it's going to fall apart, and it's not going to last, or we're going to be discouraged. So we will see that we can confess discouragement. That's it. And we can turn to the Lord and then have a joy in serving Him, reading His Word, taking it in, applying it in our life. Then the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. So, verse 3. Then no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. It's a purpose clause. In order that Timothy went to establish them, to encourage them concerning their faith, in order that no one should be shaken by the question. And the word shaken here is a dog lays its tail back and forth, back and forth. Kind of like that one that's driven by the wind of the sea and tossed at another time in the land, unstable in all its ways. The one in the New Testament translates this way. One of you might be unnerved by your present trials. For you yourselves know that they are our future rocks. So we should know that it's on God's calendar that every faithful believer will suffer persecution as they stand for Christ. In chapter 2, we went through a lot of suffering and 1 Peter and suggest that if you want to have more understanding of persecution, of suffering, and going on in a believer's life, read 2 1 Peter. affliction began immediately as they began to follow the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. But notice how they received it, with joy from the Holy Spirit. It didn't depress them, it didn't discourage them. It said, wow, we must be doing something right. We must be serving the Lord because people are against us. And people were against our Lord and Savior. And so when they're against us, it's because we're faithful in our service to the Lord. And then that suffering continued through the present in chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans. Very likely they lost jobs. They suffered social and financial hardship in their service to the Lord. And it goes on in verse 4. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened in any home. Because all that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Lord Jesus shared the same warning. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The pastor mentioned this morning. If you only see a bit of persecution, hardship, whatever it may be, what people have to say about you, perhaps you aren't living for Christ. Perhaps everyone likes you because you're not willing to take a stand. These in Thessalonica were willing to do so, and they did suffer persecution. And so verse 5, for this reason, when I can no longer endure, we have that same phrase as we did in verse 1. I sent you over here, but by some means, the tempter affected you and are able to be great. And Paul, I believe, was more than just hoping that they were standing. I believe he did think they were going to stand, but he knew it was a possibility that the temple would tempt them, the seed of them, and they could draw back to the old way of living. You know, it happened that way in my life. When I first got saved, I was so thrilled to know my sins were forgiven. You know, I was going to heaven. But after a period of time, because I wasn't fellowshipping with believers, I was playing baseball and doing things with other unsaved people. Slowly, my enjoyment of the Lord waned, much like in the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. They left the first one. And I began to associate with them, my desires changed, and I started going back to the same lifestyle that I got saved out of, until the Lord very graciously tapped me on the shoulder and showed me what you were doing. Those things that you were doing in the past, that's one of the reasons you got saved, because they didn't satisfy. And so the Lord brought me back to the place, Lord, I'm strong. Lord, thank you for saving me. And his understanding that God was in that spirit of his own son and delivered him up for me. Probably not all of it. Will you sign me up for one? And so he didn't know how they were responding to this pressure that was put on their faith. Were they still continuing on in their faith? They were growing in their faith. They were developing strength and courage to stand on spiritual muscles. That's what I was doing. on to the next trial, the next difficulty. You go on to maturity. Or, fear and belief. Backsliding into the former pagan practice of self-pity and discouragement. And Paul moves the methods of the commandment. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he writes, "But I fear, lest somehow the serpent deceive, beguile, by complete deception. So you see, he by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity. You think, how would we follow? She walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden. She saw how good he was. And all that he had provided for her. Satan's a crafty man. Doubt. God's holding back from
me. I need to repair that.
Why shouldn't we be able to do that? Everybody else is doing it. It's just one time. Go ahead. It's not that bad. Deception. Here are two. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. This temptation is talking about a solicitation to sin. A temptation to sin, a temptation to go apart from the very will of God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Drawn away from a place of safety. Drawn away from a place where we're close to the Lord and enticed. This is using bait to catch a fish. And a fisherman knows that the more realistic the bait, the more attractive the bait, the more that bait tantalizes the fish, or in the case of a northern fairy, gets them irritated. But it's to draw them away. And certainly we all have areas of our life that we're prone to turn to the Lord. Go after the
beast.
So he says, we're tempted. Temptation is from without. But the enticement itself, the evil, temptation is not sin. Lord Jesus in Matthew 4 was tempted. Now, here's, if you really are the Son of God, we'll go in there just a little bit. Then go ahead. Turn that stone. Turn to bread. That was a temptation, but how the Lord handled that was absolutely correct because he had the word of God. However, when our inner desires begin to dictate our decisions, we will be deceived. Because in our flesh we'll know the thing, and we will be able to sin. So this temptation is something on the outside, and that which on the inside, our lust or our flesh, when that brings about a conception, when it brings about a union, it gives birth to sin. That's what it says in verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth. And the result may not be known immediately, but in time, its consequences are brought to light. And there is that separation from fellowship with the Lord. And so, we're told in verse 16, do not be deceived. Stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. We should go astray as a ship driven out of its course. Because when we understand the Word of God, we see the trap. If you set the trap in front of the bird, he's going to avoid it. You set the trap in front of the animal that you're trying to catch and he sees you doing it, he's going to avoid it. And so if we know the Word of God, and we understand the tempter of his temptations and how he works, we can avoid that. What did Job do? He eschewed evil. He walked around it. We have to know those things that are evil as well. But on the other hand, God's testing is always for our benefit. Verse 2 of James chapter 1. My brethren, comfort all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God to give strong and liberally, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask of faith, with no doubt, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So God allows trials to come to show us what's on the inside. And sometimes we're going along just fine. We think everything is okay because nothing has irritated us for that period of time. And then your wife says so. Or you have something go wrong, and it doesn't work the way you think it should work. And then what comes out of your mouth, or the way you act, or the way you respond, is absolutely wrong. And that tragedy, that difficulty, that car that broke down in the rain, that thing you just put together with 16 screws, you put something on it and it falls apart because you did it wrong, that wasn't the problem, was it? That didn't cause you to get upset and angry and turn from the Lord. But it showed it was already on the heart. And so God tests us, not so he can know what's on the inside, so we can know. And we can know we can trust him and enjoy him and turn to him during our trust. And so we're not like this double-minded man, unstable. And so he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, put to the test and come forth pure, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. There's promises to rewards for going through those difficulties, seeking the trust of the Lord. So how should we deal with temptation? Well, let's turn to Matthew 4. Command these stones to become bread. That was the temptation. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to know how to apply the word of God. In the evangelism class, we took a quick look at the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. We also know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Logos. That's the Word of God, the totality, the complete Word of God in Ephesians, as well as in Matthew chapter 4 here, when we talk about the Word. It's referring to a specific word, a specific verse that can be used at a specific time in dealing with the opponent, with the trial, with the difficulty that we're going through, the rain. And so he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema of God that proceeds from the Lord." And so we need to have God's word hidden in our heart to be able to use when that difficulty and trial comes. The word to be encouraged in Psalm 119. "Wherewithal, how shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Treasured in my heart." And that which you treasure, you think about, you meditate on it. And so it's available to be used. So we avoid temptation when we have the word of God fixed in our minds. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 18. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The Lord Jesus suffered more than we will ever suffer. But his promise is that he's able to help us when we're tempted. We turn to the one that is able to help in this time of need. Look at Hebrews 13:6. After he tells us to be content with such things as we have, because we're satisfied with him, the fact that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And in verse 6, we're told, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, my aid. I will not fear. What can man do?" The fear of man brings a snare. But what can they really do? The martyrs of the past basically said, "You can kill my body, but I'll be with the Lord. I don't fear what you're going to do." Then 1 Peter 4:1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." To arm yourself with the same mind was to arm yourself with the same view of suffering as Christ took, which was to accept the will of God. And so we go through suffering, trusting the Lord, walking in the Spirit, allowing him to enable us to go through those trials and difficulties with patience. Then we're released from sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. It's no longer the temptation. Then we turn to Hebrews 4. Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He went through those temptations. There's no temptation taking you. There's no trial taking you. It's just common to man that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to go through that temptation without him being there to bring you through the other end. And so he's saying that he's there to sympathize with us, to aid us, to help us. Because verse 16 tells, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. So turn to the Lord. Hebrews 7, 25 tells us, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there for us. And we have weaknesses. And we are tempted. But we have one who will help us. So, in closing, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. We walk in this fleshly body, and we don't war in a physical manner. We have weapons that are far greater than that. And with the weapons God equips us with, we can hold out these strongholds, these fortresses, anything that one relies upon to fortify its safety. And all too often, we've taken things into our mind that are pure, that are right, that Satan can utilize to cause our thinking to change in the direction from the Lord to the world, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And too often in our minds we have, you know, they're kind of built up in like a fortress with walls around it. Lord, you can touch this part of my thinking. But this one area, I just like to keep it the way it is. I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to admit it's wrong. I like it too much. And so you build up a protection around it, protection, and these walls get bigger. But it's something that Satan can use to seduce you, to deceive you. But the weapons that God gives us, that we've been looking at, they're mighty to pull down those strongholds. And we can cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These arguments, these logical, rational reasonings, they come from a human, satanic point of view. And we can never fight against that with our own reason. With our own mind. And we don't fight on their level. We need to use the power of the Word of God. And so we don't fight temptation with our hand in front of the jar. We don't fight temptation by staying close to it to see, you know, how close I can get without falling off the edge. We want to get as far away from it as possible. And we want the Word of God to become so enjoyable, so lovely in our thinking, that we don't want to do anything that would oppose it and oppose the great Savior that we have. And so, Paul had a great concern for these believers. He's afraid of the tempter and yet tempted him. I trust that if you're going through temptations and trials now, you don't fall, you don't fail, you don't give in. But see that there is victory, and that victory comes to Christ. Dear Father,